Well, good morning. Should maybe say Happy New Year. Hope you've started a Happy New Year. How's that sound? It's a new year, whether it's happy or not. It's a new year. And if you're not happy, I hate that. But hey, somebody said one time that that idea of happy, you know, is happening. So maybe nothing's really happening. You know, if you're not happy, maybe. But I am encouraged and strengthened because of Christ in me, the hope of glory. So it's happening around me, and I hope it is around you, that we're rejoicing as we're reading the Scriptures and as we are meditating on who He is and what He's done this past year, as bad as it seems. John MacArthur said it this way, so I'll just quote him. He said, one of the best years we've had. I said, what? He said, yep, lines are clear. The lines are drawn and they're clear. We know where we stand as Christians. It's an opportunity for us to give the gospel to the lost world. So maybe that's how we should look at that. It's gone, but we got another chance now. So here's our starting point. So without me saying too much to rob myself of this hour and a half message here, right, Joey? And I can just, when I sent him my manuscript, all I could think about was Joey's going to say, good night. He's got 165 slides here. I know I don't have time for all those, brother, but they just fell together. So I'm going to use what the Lord allows me to use. I'm here this morning to try to encourage you, since we are starting a new year. This is the first Sunday in the year. So we have, if I'm right in math, and I'm terrible at it, that means we have 51 more Sundays that we can meet together, if that's what that works looks like. It also means that we've got 360-some days ahead of us, that if the Lord lets us have those. So I want to encourage you this morning, before I open the Scriptures and start into the text for today. I know that when you come to a new year like this, a lot of people have a lot of things that are going on. You know, you don't want to make the mistake that I made the other night. I said, let me just sort of, you know, when you can't figure out what's happening, you go to the internet. I said, so let me just type in and see what is the right things to do the beginning of the new year, something like that. Two or three different type-ins. I realized after about five different websites and I read their list, I'm not interested in that. Yeah. I mean, you know the gist of those things? Five things you ought to do. Look after yourself. Take care of yourself. Love yourself. You know, and I'm like, really? That's not biblical, okay? How's that? There's nothing in that but flesh or whatever. So anyway, I want to encourage you to let this be a new year to start some maybe new things. You might want to consider some beginnings. So what we're going to look at in Acts is the beginning of the first church. So we could sort of start. We could start here. There's a lot of things you could do. You could make new commitments. There's nothing wrong with making new commitments. You don't need to go into it as a pessimist. Well, if I make one, I'll break it. Well, just make one. If you make it 3 days, you've done well. So why not worry about that? Just make some new commitments. It'd be a good thing to do. New beginnings, new goals. There's nothing wrong with that. New priorities. That life is all about that. Priorities. It is. Maybe some new renewals. I want to renew or recommit. There's just some words that I thought might encourage you. For me, just you want to know some of what I do. I keep a yearly journal. I'm at the stage now. I got four or five that I plan to. The next time we have a real big bonfire, I'm going to burn those. And by the way, I always do that. I don't keep those things. I don't want to go back 5 years from now and read something. Or some of you get something I've written that I wrote about you. So I just burn those. So I'm going to do that soon. But I start new ones. And I have a sheet in there, my 10, 12, 15 pages that I mark. And I start there and I say, the greatest need that I want to pray about is Danny Jarman. Then I have my list. Then I have my wife. Then I have all my kids and my grandchildren. Then I come down to those that's in ministry with me. Then I come down to all the members of the church. And then that's how I do that. So I've written some things about some people. Lord, would you stick them, you know, whatever. But so I'll do away with all those. I'm going to start a new year. And so that's how I do my journal. And then whatever I'm reading, I always try to read through the scriptures. This year I didn't finish, so I'm not going to throw down there. I'm going to just keep going. I'm in Ezekiel. I'm going to just keep going. So that's how I do that. And I take notes many times of what really spoke to me, and I'll write that in my journal. And just a lot of stuff like that. So hopefully some of that you can do certain things, whatever you do, spiritual stuff. I'm really talking about, there's nothing wrong with trying to lose weight. There's nothing wrong with trying to run the 26-mile whatever. There's nothing wrong with all that stuff. Scripture does say bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness, yeah. So you'll be okay. I'm not trying to beat you up, but let's do something new, something like that as we begin this new study here in a few weeks, a few months. We study the book of Hebrews, but as we continue this and as we study today together, so the book of Acts. So if you want to just go ahead and turn there, the Acts according to the apostles. If you want to just go ahead and turn there, because I'm gonna give a flyover real quick, and then we'll get to our text that I'm gonna look at. This wonderful book here, this great, the writer Luke, the physician, you know, Luke, the partner with Paul. I mean, he was his companion. This is the guy that wrote the gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostle. And it's amazing if you read those two. Just read Luke, and you get to the end of Luke, and you look back, and then you start reading in Acts. He just picks up where he left off. He actually repeats himself just a little bit in the beginning of Acts, because that was what was going on he wrote in the gospel according to Luke, but he just moves forward, and it just continues on. So that's a way to encourage you there. The book of Acts, written as a sort of, in my thoughts, providing us with the history of the early church. And a number of, just some observations as a flyover here. We see in the book of Acts, as you read all the way through it, you'll see the fulfillment of the Great Commission. You'll see that. They took off with the gospel. They left Jerusalem and Samaria, and they just kept going. So that's that. You'll see that. You'll see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. You'll see that. It's pretty important because it's mentioned three different times in there. So you see that in the book of Acts. You also see great missionary here, the Apostle Paul, three missionary journeys. You'll see that as you go. And then you get to the end of Acts and you'll say, he's in Rome under house arrest. So that's a little bit of what you see as a flyover. In other words, what I'm saying is, Paul's arrested because of the gospel, not because he did anything wrong. But hey, God uses him all the way. So that's just a little brief overview there. The focus, if you want to say, the focus of the Acts of the Apostles is the work of Christ in his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the best way I could tell you what Acts is all about. It's all about Christ and this truth carried on by the power of the Holy Spirit. So some of that's there. Acts chapter 1. If you start reading Acts chapter 1, you'll see three main categories here, and perhaps in your Bible it's even mentioned. I notice it here, the promise of the Holy Spirit. You'll see that. That's the ascension of Jesus Christ. These are great events, big events. Acts 1:8. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the ascension, Acts 1:9 and following, and the choosing of Matthias to replace Judas. Great reading there. Read that. It's like, this is really good. This just shows the power of God in that choosing of this man. So that's chapter 1. Chapter 2 just sort of flows into about 10 days after the ascension, the day of Pentecost came. The day of Pentecost came. And they were there to celebrate. Thousands. I don't want to quote anybody. I know I read where somebody said Josephus recorded that it could have been as many as 10,000 in Jerusalem for the Passover. I mean, for the Pentecost. Passover, and then comes Pentecost 50 days later. It's a celebration. That's what the Jews were all about. It was celebrating that particular event. That was the Feast of Weeks, Leviticus 23. Deuteronomy 16. So that was taking place. All that was going on. In Acts chapter 2, I know you have your Bible in front of you or your cell phone, whatever you need to see the scriptures. Go ahead. Look at that. And I'm going to read a few occasionally. But anyway, notice Acts chapter 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's what happened here in Acts. They were told to go and stay in the upper room. They were wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They did, and He came. The Holy Spirit came with great power. Strange things happened there. But anyway, verse 4, Acts 2, 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to speak in languages that these people were there. There was people from all parts of the world there, the known world then. And they were speaking the mighty works of God, and the people could understand them in their language. Strange things. The wind blew through, tongues of as of fire on them. Just a strange situation. But God, that was God's way of introducing something new here. This was the first Spirit-filled, Spirit-indwelled group of believers. They were not drunk. The people were saying, oh, what's wrong with these people? I don't understand. What's going on here? They've had too much wine. Peter comes up later and says, they're not drunk. They didn't have wine. Matter of fact, they didn't even drink it. They were not even drinking wine this time of day. So what is all this going on? That's what we see taking place here before us. And these 120, by the way, was the number in the upper room. The apostles, and total was 120 people. And as the Spirit fell on those 120, and they all were filled with the Spirit, that 120 people, there's our first picture of what it is to be filled with the Spirit, to have the Spirit indwell you. Yeah, the Spirit came on people. We read all through the Judges, the Spirit of God came, but He's permanent now. What a unique situation here. And that's what we see unfolding here. And this man, Peter, I mean, one of the ones that we are quick to say something negative about Peter, but I don't think you will in today's talk. You won't say anything negative about him. Peter was fired up. Peter was filled with the Spirit. Let me say it another way. Filling means controlled by. Peter was controlled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 of chapter 2. But Peter, standing with the 11. Remember, they got Matthias now. Lifted up his voice and addressed them. Notice how he put it. Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And give ear to my words. I mean, you're talking about standing up and saying, hey, people. And he didn't have a microphone. How they all heard him. Wow. Anyway, listen to what I've got to say. That's what he was saying. Y'all need to listen. Listen, what's going on here? This is from God. Now, I'm adding that. But he said, listen. This that you've seen here, some of you have experienced it, some of you have found fault in this. Oh, let me tell you this, what this was. This was what was prophesied by Joel the prophet. Joel said this is going to happen. The Spirit will be poured out. Here it is. It's poured out. This Peter, standing here, this was his first sermon now, he starts. The first time he ever preached. Peter's first sermon in that congregation, a little bit larger than what I'm facing. I can't imagine thousands and thousands of people standing out there paying attention to what I've got to say. Wow. I don't envy that because I'm nervous now with you. I can't imagine, but the power of God was on Peter, and that's what he did. He stood there with this first sermon, and he brought a sermon about Christ, the life of Christ. If you start to read it, it's 14 through 36. I'm not going to read it for time's sake. But 14 through 36, we see Peter's sermon and all that he had to say there. He talked about and taught about the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, the Messiah. He concluded his sermon with verse 36, charging his hearers for rejecting and executing the Messiah. What about a sermon like that? I mean, you did it. It's almost a Nathan to David. You're that man. You people executed him. That's what you did. You Jews put him to death. Can you imagine the feeling there? The guilt? Oh, man. But that's what he said. I mean, he laid that kind of message out for them. And verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Wow. You know that cuts. You know the gospel always cuts to the issue. When the real gospel is preached, the truth is given, it cuts to the issue. Cuts to the problem of sin. The true gospel is given in the proper biblical way. It has to point out your sins is your problem. Now, I have a solution to it, but that's your problem. It's like what Paul the Apostle said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for this is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He even mentioned it in 1 Corinthians 15, "The gospel I preach to you." That's what he talked about. "I preach this to you. I preach the death and the burial and the resurrection according to Scripture." According to Scripture. That's what he taught. So that was Peter's, I mean, you're talking about Peter's priority. And that was what I wanted to point out. Peter's priority was right here. First thing was the priority was the gospel. He made sure that he told them the truth. He didn't play with this. He didn't say, "Hey, y'all, all of y'all, all you got to do is just sort of be nice. All you got to do is act nice. All you got to do is just come on, come gather with us. You'll be okay." He didn't do any of that. He said, "You crucified the Messiah. That's what you did. You put him to death." And you know, that's the gospel for us as well. It is our sins that caused him to be the sacrifice for us so we wouldn't have to. That was a priority for Peter, the gospel. Second thing was a priority for Peter was the salvation of souls. The gospel was a priority for Peter. But the gospel, the salvation of souls, notice verse 37, the salvation of souls. This is his priority. I'll read 37 through 41. Listen to this. Listen to what happened. Luke recorded what happened there when Peter gave the true gospel. "Now when they," there's a great little word there. Who's the they? The ones that he just preached to. That's the they. "Heard this." What? The gospel that he gave. They were what? Cut to the heart. Man, when he laid the truth on them and they recognized and realized and accepted, "I'm guilty." They were cut. We see it. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter, these people said to Peter and the rest of the apostles standing with him, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Your condition, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and to your children. This is a promise. He's saying it to all these people. This promise of the Holy Spirit that's already happened, 120 is, or is all this has already happened. This is for you. What's happened here is for you and for your children. And don't you like to look how he didn't stop there with that. He didn't just quit there. I mean, don't you like the way he laid it out? This promise for all those who are far off. So in other words, it's for you Jews, your children, and the Gentiles too. And I love this. And this is one of those things that I just have to say. When you read the scriptures, and you read them, really, not just like reading a newspaper, but when you read the scriptures, it's amazing what the Spirit of God shows you. Notice what he showed me here. Look at the next phrase. The promise is for you and your children, all those far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. What in the world? You see that? What is that? God's sovereign election and God's way of drawing people to himself is called effectual calling. He does a work. He does that. See how he does that? And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, I know the English Bible, the ESV here, says, save yourself, which is sort of tricky sometimes. What do you mean save yourself? I can't save myself. Let's say it another way. The NAS does a better job with that. It says, be saved. You've got the word, you've got the work of the Spirit. Be saved from this crooked generation. How about 41? And those who received his word were baptized and were added that day 3,000 souls. People, that's the results of the gospel. And that's the work of the Spirit. That's what it does. That's what the Spirit does. He does that. He brings people to conviction. He converts them. He calls them. And he gives them and provides the ability to repent when he brings you to new life. He does all that for us. The indwelling of the Spirit. All of this is what took place. And therefore, what happened? Notice it. What happened? They received it. They were baptized and they were added to. They were added to the body of believers. There was somebody who was collecting the numbers. They were added there. That's what the results is when the true gospel is preached. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to have some kind of plan. You don't have to have marketing. You don't have to have any of that. Preach the gospel. The Spirit of God does the work. We see that here. Peter, our preacher. So now we have all this gathering of believers. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 12, I want to read that for you. Apostle Paul says it, which supports this. Here's what it says in 12:13. These were added. These were added to what? Well, we know there's a baptism that Paul spoke about here. For in one spirit you are all baptized into one body. That's the invisible church. He, the Holy Spirit, when he indwells us, when he saves us, when he does a work, he puts us in the invisible church. Wherever you're from, wherever you're at, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So the Holy Spirit does that. That's the invisible church. But church, but there is the visible church. The visible church. I mean, that's, in case you're not with me, that's where you're sitting. You're sitting here. Hey, believers. Hey, we see. So that there's both here, but just wanted to throw that out because that's what takes place now. Now we move into our text for today, verses 42 through 47. I want to point out to you the priorities of the first church. Now we have a church, now we have believers, now we have the Holy Spirit. All of that's place. All that's taken place. All that's in place. Now what do we do? And this is for us. So I'm confident that even though you may, and I'm confident that you know this verse, and I'm confident that you're aware of all of this. I'm just reminding you, since it's the new year, this might be a good time to make some new commitments, maybe some new priorities. let me recommend that these four principles become priorities for you the new year. And you're probably going to argue with me and say, I'm already doing that. Great. Praise the Lord. Well, keep doing it. So maybe somebody else will catch on with you and we together might be a blessing to them. All right. So here are some priorities. And let me just read through that real quick. And that is our text for today. Notice verse 42 through 47. And they, again, that's the new believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the, notice the word there, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What's the results? Look at the results. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as, notice it, as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, what a way to close it, isn't it? And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who are being saved. So let's look at the first principle, and I hope that it can be an encouragement to you. Let's make this a commitment for the new year, that we really want to be taught the Scriptures. We really want to be taught. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. Devoted. Interesting word that flies through here. Devoted. They were continually devoted, as NAS says. They were devoted. They kept at it. Devoted. A steadfastness. A dedication. A faithfulness. Our spiritual duty and responsibility is to be taught and to be hungry for that. That's a interesting thing for me. You'll have to help me now, and after service is over, come on up here and help me. I don't understand how true believers can go weeks and weeks and weeks without the Word being taught. Only thing I can say is, and I'm going to be sarcastic now, okay? Just go ahead and get it out. Are you saying you know everything? Is that what you're saying? Well, you're acting like it. Or, again, let me be sarcastic. Maybe you just aren't interested right now and there's more important things going on for you. That's something you'll have to work out. So please forgive me if you think I'm talking about you. I'm just talking because it's very important here. They, those new Spirit-filled believers, were devoted. They were committed. This was their all in all, so to speak. They were devoted. They were like the, in Acts 6, that's the same word, I'll just use it, Acts 6:4. It was like all the gathering there in Acts 6:4 when there was problems in the church and the needy were not getting their needs met and all that. It says that, but we, the apostles, but we will devote ourselves to prayer. Okay, let's pray about that. And to the ministry of the Word. So that was what the apostles did. And they selected and they put in motion some men to take care of the needs of the poor people and all that. But these men said, we have a ministry of the Word here. The role of the apostles. The apostles' teaching. Well, you know who the apostles are. I don't need to really teach you that, but you know who they were in case you don't. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Judas the son of James, not Iscariot, he's dead. Matthias, and one added, made them have 13. Later, in Acts, he said, I'm an apostle born out of season. I'm the least of them. I persecuted the church. But Christ saved him. and put him in there. So that's our apostles as we think about them who have gone on to be with the Lord. But there they are. But they're teaching. That's what I want to focus on in just a moment. They're teaching. They're lecturing, if you will, their proclamation, if you will, the instruction that they were giving, and the content that they were giving. You know what the content was? It wasn't stand up and let it fly. The content was the Word of God and what they had learned by being with Jesus. And of course, Jews having the law and the prophets and the writings, and what the Holy Spirit had taught them. They had something to teach. They had something to say. And so therefore, that's the apostles' teaching, which, as we think about it, it would fall right into 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Teaching. For reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. In other words, when the Scriptures are read, do you know you are reading what God said? You say, well, Paul said, no, God was prior to Paul. All Scriptures inspired by God. You're reading Genesis, Moses, whatever. It's all inspired by God. That is what makes it so powerful, and that's what makes it so important for us. That's why Peter said, hey, listen to me. You need to know this in verse 14. You need to hear this. Do you know that your spiritual growth is dependent upon the teaching of the apostles? You say, well, what about the Old Testament? Sure, but we're in the New Testament right now, and the new believers right here. It is dependent. Matter of fact, you can't not look at the New Testament and not see the teaching. One man did 13 letters. So we just all of that is unfolding for us. This is where our spiritual growth comes in. When we take these things, just like I'm doing here with you, this is only teaching, apostles teaching, and you can spend hours on studying that. What does that mean? Where does it come from? How does it apply to us today? I'll tell you how it applies to us today. It's this part over here where I'm at on this thin side right here. That's where it starts. So that's the apostles' teaching. He just laid that out for us so beautiful as we unpack that for us. Matter of fact, Paul the apostle said in Ephesians 2, he referred to the fact that verse 19, so then you are, talking to you now, you believers, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, you believers. You're no longer strangers and aliens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints. Notice what it says. Members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Our teaching that we get from the apostles, that we get from the epistles, that we get from the Bible books in the New Testament, they all came about for us. Peter said it, 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. How about that? So we could just go on and on, but let me just throw these couple out to you. It's like what Paul, writing to young Timothy, said in 1 Timothy 4:11. Timothy, here's what you need to do. Command. Oh, that sort of rubs a little, doesn't it? Command and teach. Command and teach these things. Or, as Paul said to Timothy again, I charge you in the presence of God. This is 2 Timothy 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, you need to, Timothy, you need to preach the word. You need to be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all, with complete patience and teaching. See it? So that's the word we're talking about. So I encourage you to let you know that you can open, just follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. When you follow Acts and open up the book of Romans, The first thing you're going to find out in verse 1, apostle of Jesus Christ, called. He's our teacher. We have him. We have him. May I just take just a second to, I'm glad Neil mentioned this beautiful bulletin, sort of led me to take that and remind you. I know you have one. I know you get one. They're always at the same spot. And the great information in here. But there's something on the back page that I want to take just a second before I go to the next point to wave at you. Our elders providing leadership. Our deacons serving the body. Administrative assistant. Our missionaries. All these vital, vital people, vital places. But I want to point out to you, so you'll have this. Do you realize, can I just be honest, and can you look at me just a second? See, I'm being, not teaching now, I'm just asking you. Do you realize what you have at Macedonia? I want to encourage you to try your best to realize how God has blessed this church with the kind of teachers we have here. We have one that stands here every Sunday. I'm only pinch hitting. We have one that stands here every Sunday. Do you realize? Listen to me now. Do you realize how blessed you are to have Terry Beatty teaching you the Word of God? Probably not, because it's real easy to say, I just didn't understand. He said theopneustos. I don't know what that means. Don't get hung there. He said 15 more minutes of stuff that you can understand. You need to be thankful that God in His sovereign work has put a man here to teach us the Scriptures biblically, accurately, straightforward teaching. Thank God. And we have all these other guys here. We have guys that lead our youth, lead our music, lead our children. You know, we have missions, we have administrative help, and the least of them, pastoral care. We have these kind of men. And I just want to point out, because of the teaching ministry that Terry has for us, we're blessed. We're blessed. Amen? We're blessed. Number two, not only the apostles' teaching, let this be where you start. Let this be where you start. We are blessed to have that kind of teaching here. We're blessed, and we want to carry that on in our own development. The second thing we need to carry out, and that is the fellowship. The fellowship. The fellowship. Now, let me clear this up before I even give you a comment that I've got here. I'm not talking about chicken pastry. I'm not talking about barbecue pork. I'm not talking about Chick-fil-A. I'm not talking about that. That's what comes to people's mind. Oh, we're going to fellowship. All we're going to do is eat. There's nothing wrong with that. But that is not what I want to encourage you with. I want to encourage you with what the Scripture teaches on that. Okay? That has a, somewhere down the line, it's there. They did break bread. Did all that. But the first church was devoted to the fellowship of the body of believers. The meaning of this Greek word into English that we have fellowship here. The Greek word has meanings. We've learned this from our teacher. Certain words have meanings, plural, other meanings. So let me just throw a few thoughts out here when it comes to this fellowship word. How about partnership? How about sharing? Participation? Communion? These are some words that will help us grasp that. It's a little bit like what John said. This may help us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Okay, fellowship, partnership, sharing with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see what fellowship really is? Really is. It's that, as John's talking about, or as he goes on and says this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. He says, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship, see it, partnership, communion, sharing. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The biblical principle here is sharing. The biblical principle is participation. There's no such thing as biblical fellowship at certain places. I could name a few, and I'm not. But there's places that we find ourselves from time to time, events we find ourselves at, and da-da-da-da. It's not the same as the fellowship that we have here with Christ, with the people of Christ. It's not the same. So I want you to know, it's bigger than anything that we talk about when it comes to just getting together. Matter of fact, the truth is, he laid it out here in verses 44 through 47. This is what it looks like. This sharing is caring. This is what it looks like. All who believed were together. This is what it looks like. It had all things in common. In other words, he goes on and says, they had possessions and belongings. They had things, and what did they do? I highlighted. They shared those as any had need. That's fellowship. There's needs. We fellowship around Christ, and we care for one another, and we attend the temple together, and we break bread in our homes, and we have favor with one another. That's what we're talking about. That's fellowship. Let me give you an example of fellowship. I won't give you. I'll just wave at you. I have 30 fellowships right here in the Scriptures. They're called one another's. You want to know what fellowship looks like? Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Build up one another. Accept one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. And I'll just stop there. All of these, that's fellowship. That's participation. That's caring. That's what we need. We need to put that into practice in 2022. That's what we need to do. The one another's. The one another's. And one of the big ones that we need to put into practice, and you've fulfilled that this morning, so I want to encourage you, but today's just first. Hey, this is number one. We got 51 to go. Here it is. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It's the one another. And let us consider how to stir up one another. Again, got to go on with that. Well, I want to figure out how to make you mad. No, this ain't to stir you up. This is to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting the meeting together as the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is a Spirit-filled church that meets together and cares for one another, and leaves and cares for one another, goes home and cares for one another, caring for the needs of the people. That's what fellowship looks like. Number three. Breaking of bread. We're going to do that in just a few minutes. But I want you to see it. There's these four things vital. I encourage you to make them a priority this year. Make these four things vital to your spiritual growth. Teaching. Fellowship. The breaking of bread. This is the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting how from fellowship that it flows. That's what intrigued me when I kept noticing that. The flow of this biblical fellowship continues in our obedience to the Lord's table. It just flows into that. Okay, so now again, I'm back talking to you. How important is the Lord's Supper to you? Now, all of you sitting here can say, I'm here, man, it's important. But really, how important is it? That's the real issue here. I want you to make it important because it is important. I want you to do that. The apostles, as you read through, they taught this, especially Paul. He taught this. We'll read that. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. The cup, it's a great passage here to move into. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation? You see that? I've already given you that word. That's a koinonia word, Greek. This is an English word, participation. It goes with that. So is it not a communion? Is it the cup of blessing that we bless? Is it not participation in the blood of Christ? Man. Or the bread. The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Such power in that. This is Christ. This is Christ. He saved us. We love Him. He saved us. We embrace Him. He saved us. We make much of Him. That's really what we're seeing here. And the Lord's Supper is that opportunity for us to do what? Remember. I mean, that's what, do this in remembrance. And that's what Paul said. I'll read that. 1 Corinthians 11. For I delivered to you from the Lord. He says it. For I delivered from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this. Do it. Do this. People, this is a commandment. This is not, you know, I got something I'm carrying today. I'm going to sit here in the presence of God, and I'm going to hold on to it. I ain't taking the Lord's Supper today. I'm going to hold on to this. You know what that is? It's called disobedience to God, because the Lord's Supper is a commandment for God's people. You need to confess that sin, get it right, because God's just waiting. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. So don't be guilty of that. Just come before the Lord. Do this, for as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Notice it. You drink this in remembrance of me, this cup. We've looked at the bread, now the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, don't do that. Believers, confess your sins. In an unworthy manner, will be guilty concerning the body of in the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on him. True believers, all we have to do is acknowledge I've sinned. And He's like, you forgiven. Now you ready. And it's important, very important. So that's the Lord's table. The last thing is the prayers. Four things. Make this a new commitment. Make this a new commitment. Prayers goes along with it. Prayers. There's corporate prayer and there's private prayer. There is corporate prayer. Neil led us in corporate prayer. He led us. We could all have prayed. He could have said, anybody want to pray now, just follow me. We could have made this a time of prayer. And who knows? Only God knows. So there are times in Scripture. Acts 1:14 is just proof of that as you flow through Acts. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. That was the apostles. Together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, His brothers. I mean, that's corporate prayer there. They prayed together. In the upper room, they prayed together. The apostles prayed together. But I remind you, Jesus prayed together. Privately, notice this verse. I love this verse. Mark 1:35. And rising very early in the morning, well, that ends that, doesn't it? Unless you're pushing 70, And what in the world am I awake at 4 o'clock? Well, okay, thank you, Lord. Let me get in it. But Jesus, right, and I just love this, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Isn't that sweet? Our Lord set an example for us. Matter of fact, he taught his disciples how to pray in Luke chapter 11. We find prayer all the way through the Scriptures. The apostles' teaching is prayer. Romans 12:12. Be constant in prayer, the apostle Paul said. Or he goes on in Colossians. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Dear people, we could go on and on and on with prayer. And by the way, just in case you want to see, I got something else for you. 1, 2, 3. I got 48 prayers of the Apostle Paul here. Wow. Paul. So you see, when it comes to the Apostle's teaching, when it comes to what he expects from us, he's taught us, what do we do? I hope we obey him. And the last thing, I don't want to leave out, the one that really counts the most, is verse 47. Here's what this first church did. They were committed here. They were committed. It was a priority for them. These things were priorities. And what does the Lord do? Notice this scripture. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We have 3,120 right here in front of Peter. That was the amount. Only God knows what it meant. Added day by day, 3,500, 4,600, 10,000. Who knows? Only God knows. Again, the invisible church. Only God knows. But I'm just here to show you that according to God's word, It was important to keep these principles and to see what God does when we keep his word. It's so sweet here. Jesus' final words, or I should say my final words about Jesus. His words were this. Peter, I tell you, you are Peter. You're that little stone. You are. And on this rock, Peter, I will build my church. I will build my church. What a wonderful closing that we can have. Our Lord has promised us he's going to build his church. He's going to build it. Let's make some commitments, okay? So now we'll have the Lord's Supper. So if our guys will come and pass that out, and I'll pray for us, okay? Join me in prayer while they're getting ready. Father, you've heard. We trust you. We need you. As we start a new year, we desire to glorify you in this new year, knowing that there are many, many principles that we can make priorities. But there's one thing about it. These four were important to these new believers. It's 3,120. It was important to them. It's important to you. Would you make it important to us? And now as we celebrate, as we give thanks, as we participate, as we fellowship in Christ around the table with these elements, would you help us to remember what it means when we take the Lord's Supper, that it's his body, his life, his blood for us. In Jesus' name, amen.